Father, we ask that you would teach us what that means, that we might stand in the power of Christ. Even now, as we open your word, we ask that you would give us a supernatural ability to understand what it is you want to teach us, and that we would be willing to learn from you. We ask that you would help us to give the authority your word deserves as we study it. We ask that you would guard your word, that we would understand it in an appropriate way. Lord, we ask that you would guard your word across the globe, and that you would speak truth to your people. And to those who have not yet received you, we ask that your truth would find root. We pray for missionaries who are serving, like Dave and Angie, Scott and Deb, Chad Carlson, Tapestries of Life. We ask that you would use each of these ministries to proclaim your truth today. We ask that you would close the mouths of those who speak untruth about you. And we together ask that you would receive this service, that it would be yours, that as we open your word, you would do with it as you please. We pray that you would change each person here to become more like you because of what is said and thought about here. Commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take a seat. Exodus chapter 12. Please turn to Exodus chapter 12. We are picking up in verse 14. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Just to give you a clue, if this is a memorial day and they are to keep it, in the time that they were in the wilderness alone, that would be 40 times that they keep this feast. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. What is leaven? Yeast. Remove it out of your homes, and you are to eat unleavened bread. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Why leaven? What does that have to do with anything? There's a magical element about leaven, right? That's that what it is? What does leaven represent in this situation? Leaven is like, well, let me put it this way. You got a situation on your hand. Your alarm goes off in your house. What do? You grab the vacuum cleaner, and you got to quickly vacuum the carpeting because somebody may be coming into your home. So quickly vacuum your carpet and grab a couple of things, because you know you're supposed to get out. The alarm went off. You got to get out. There's probably a fire. So get the carpet vacuumed, clean, pick things up, and then grab some of your favorite belongings and get out of the house. Is that what you would do if there was a fire in your home? In the same way, it's not that leaven is evil or leaven is wrong. In fact, they have leavened bread all the time. Actually, most of the year, the Hebrews, the Israelites, would have leavened bread. However, for 7 days, they were to have no leaven. Why? Because leaven is something you do when you're not in a rush. When you're able to put the bread together the day before, and you let it rise. You use leaven so that it rises. Well, in this case, they were supposed to not let it rise. You do something now. So what God is communicating with don't use leaven is, when I say go, it's not get ready to go. When I say go, what? When I say go, you go. The removal of leaven helps them to remember that when God said go, we didn't say just a minute. We were ready. The Israelites were ready. Do you see that? So don't come to a weird... Now, the Pharisees... Just a minute, God. I know you said go, but the bread is still rising, and you know what it's like when you cook bread that's not done rising, right? So just a second. We got things in motion. We're ready to go. We just got to wait a little bit. What did Jesus say about the Pharisees? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What does he mean by that? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They have added things to the law. There's one picture of it, right? They've caused this the law that God gave them to rise. But the other element is this. With all of these rules and all of these laws, what was it really hard to do in a timely fashion? It was hard to obey. When God said do something, it was like, well before I have this to do, and I have this to do, and I have this to do, and all of a sudden, the whole point gets lost in the translation of, I got to do this, this, and this. Do you understand what the Pharisees did in the New Testament? And they were zealous for the law. They wanted to make sure that the law was followed perfectly. So in order that the law would be followed perfectly, they put up other laws. Before you got to the place where you would be breaking the law, you'd have to break this, 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 and this, and this. And if you broke those, then you could possibly break the law. But if we just make sure we don't break these, then you can't get close to breaking the law. See, the problem was it was hard to obey the law, though. If you had all these things distracting you, all this leaven in front of you, you couldn't obey like immediately. Jesus heals someone, and the Pharisees say, why did you heal someone on the Sabbath? You have caused these things to get in the way, and you can't obey God and the real commands that he gives. The leaven is in the way. So, back to the text. Verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 16. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. This is the prescription of the feast of unleavened bread. What is the feast of unleavened bread, students? It depends on how you look at it. Some scholars would say the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and this is separate from the Feast of Passover. And it needs to be kept separate from the Feast of Passover. Then other scholars would say, well, actually, it's just one one feast. It's one celebration. It's from the start to the finish. And there's different traditions that came together in this text, and that's why it looks like two separate feasts. Either way, really doesn't matter because they were told how they were to act. And these two, if there were two feasts, were back to back. There was the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's just move on. Verse 17, I'll read that again. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Verse 21, is everybody with me? This is quite exciting, it just doesn't seem quite exciting. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go, select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel of the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord, well, and I would say, would stand guard over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." Verse 24. "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he stood over this house, the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and they worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." This is our passage for the morning. There's a lot going on, and we're going to squeeze it. As we read this, did you notice anything? I hope people are beginning to notice things in the text. One of the most striking observations in this text is this. From verse 21 to 27 is who speaking? Help me out. Moses is speaking. Prior to that, who is speaking? From verse 14 to 20. Who's speaking in those verses? God himself is speaking to Moses. But more than that, is that where God starts speaking to Moses? Look at your Bibles. Help me out. Is that where God starts? Just because there's a paragraph break there doesn't mean that's the start. It starts at the beginning of chapter 12. So, God is giving instructions to Moses, and what are his instructions for? His instructions are given to Moses that Moses would do what? That he would speak the words that God is giving to him to the people. So from chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 20, God speaks. Moses turns and he speaks to the Israelites. And how does his speech compared to God's speech? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Chapter 12, verse 1 through 20 is God speaking. And then 14 to 21 is... Not 14 to 21. 21 to 27 is Moses speaking. What do you notice? It's quite a bit shorter. It's quite a bit shorter. Why? Has Moses made a decision? God gave me this word, but it's a little bit long, and I think I might lose people's attention. So I am going to make it a bit more palatable for the people as they stand and listen. So I'm going to shorten up his message. I'm going to give the meat, and they can figure out the rest. Is that what Moses did? Now, some scholars do believe that Moses decided, hey, I got this. I can take care of it. I can figure it out, and then they'll get it. But there's something in the text that makes me believe otherwise. Look at what verse 28 says. This is really clarifying. Then the people of Israel went and did so as Moses had commanded them. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded them. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So their obedience was not to Moses and his speech. Their obedience was to God's speech, which tells us something about the author here. What is the author doing? The author then didn't tell us the whole speech that Moses gave, obviously. Do you see? So that means that the author has shrunk it down, not Moses. The author has summarized Moses. So is it that the author was thinking, well, I don't really have time to write all this down, so I'm just going to give the summary of it? Is that you think the author, if it was Moses, do you think he decided on this time that I recounted, I'm just going to shorten it up? Or is it that there's something else going on? There's something else happening here. There's something else that the author's trying to tell us by this account. What do you notice about the summary? We'll call it a summary because the author is summarizing what Moses said. What do you notice about the summary? There's a summary, but in the summary, there are pieces, and one in particular, that is not summarized. Let me read back in chapter 12, verse 7. This is God speaking to Moses, instructing Moses what he's to tell the people. Chapter 12, verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw, boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. Okay, so you see that Moses, in this recounting, has summarized that, but what else did you notice? He didn't really summarize that. Go back to verse 21. Of chapter 12, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel of the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of your house until the morning. That's not a summary, is it? That's not a shortening up, is it? What does he elaborate on? So Moses is running here through the command that God is giving them, and all of a sudden he stops. And in this account, he says, now you take and you dip with hyssop, and you go to your door, and you do this ritual. He goes into detail regarding what element? The blood. He goes into more detail. In the shortened version, he goes into more detail with the blood. So let me just tell you, what does that mean for us? That means that there is no Passover without the blood. The blood is central. I'm not going to shorten up that element. If anything, I'm going to expound on it. I'm going to make sure that the people see that the blood is absolutely what? The blood is crucial. That element, we can't miss it. We can't ignore it. You cannot skip past that one. Don't lose sight of the blood. You can summarize the rest as we recount it, but don't you dare summarize the blood. One commentator said, quite simply, if there is no blood, there is no deliverance. And Moses understood that. If there is no blood, there is no deliverance. Don't skip that element. The blood of the Lamb is important. Now, what other observations did you make as we read through this text? So, in Moses' portion, it's shorter, but there's the part about the blood that is expanded upon. In God's section, what do you notice about what God says? This is just... look at verse 14. For this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. You shall keep it as a feast. Keep it as a feast to the Lord. Skip to the end. You shall keep it as a feast. Verse 17. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. You shall observe this day. Observe, observe. Keep, keep. Verse 14. Statute forever. Verse 17. Statute forever. What is God emphasizing? If Moses is emphasizing the blood, and he rightly should, what is God emphasizing? This is something that should be kept forever. He's not mincing words. This is something that must be remembered. In fact, it is so important. How important is it to God? What does it say? How important is it? According to the text, it's so important that if somebody gets it wrong, if you find someone that's eating bread with leaven, and it's not that leaven is bad or anything, it's so important that if somebody does that, what? That person should no longer be part of Israel. You shall cut that person off. That seems a little bit severe. Think about that. It was in the back of the cupboard, and I was hungry, and God says twice, if anyone eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from Israel. In verse 15 and in verse 19, he says it. Now, either God repeated himself accidentally. He forgot what he said at the beginning, and he just needed to say it again because he forgot that he had said it. Or he's repeating himself. Why? Because he really means it. In case you missed it, it's not that I missed it. In case you missed it, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to make it very clear. This shall be a statute that's kept forever. I'll say it 6 times. This shall be a statute that's kept forever. And if somebody breaks it and doesn't do what I'm saying to do, that person shall be cut off forever. So if we were to take and say, what is this passage teaching us? What is the author trying to communicate? Better than that, what is the Holy Spirit trying to get us to understand? Very plainly, Israel better not, what? Better not forget this. You know, in the modern day, we might say, oh, that God, he's just too harsh. He's too harsh. Somebody could make a mistake and... That's not the angle he's coming out of here, is it? What he's saying is you need to know how important it is not to forget this. If you become light in this, if you begin to think, well, it's no big deal. If you begin to think, you know, then you've missed it. It is that important to God. You can't forget this feast. Here's what I wrote down. What God is getting at is that he has not saved that generation for that generation's sake alone. God did not save the Israelites back in chapter 12. Merely for their salvation. He saved Israel and that generation so that all generations might be saved. He's doing this not for only their sake. And in your life, in my life, we can be very nearsighted. In our life, well, God did this for me. God did that for me, and we come, and there's great things that he's doing, and we talk about those, and we think about those things, but the reality is, it's not about you necessarily. In fact, I would go so far to say that what God is doing in your life isn't about you only. Except we've decided, well, he did that for me and I can praise him for it in the quietness of my heart. How important is it to God to recall what he has done? I was sitting in a chair. In a big room. And I closed my eyes and I was listening to someone speak, but I wasn't listening. And I closed my eyes and I saw the face of Jesus Christ. But I didn't see his smiling face. I saw the face of my Savior, bloodied and torn, with a crown on his head. And I was forever changed. And I have not talked about that day often enough. I have not recalled that day often enough. The day when I closed my eyes and Christ opened them. I have not shared that enough with my brothers and sisters. Because that day wasn't merely about me, nor was the day that you turned to Jesus Christ. He saves you for your children's sake. He saves you for the children that you will never meet. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking, oh, I would long to hear about my ancestors and what they knew and believed about Jesus Christ, to know what they knew. And then I thought, I do know. There's a heritage that I have, and it starts back here at the very beginning. And I can recall the things that my God has done and the salvation that He brings, and the highlight of all history is that moment when the Lamb of God was slain on the cross. And I can recall that, and I must recall that, and it must not be on a yearly basis. It must be on a daily basis. Brothers and sisters, this weekend was a fantastic weekend where the many men gathered from several different churches at Oak Forest Center. And we were able to talk with one another and share with one another what God had been doing in our lives. And we talked about the renewing of your mind, and the concept of taking every thought captive, and the idea of having your mind resting in the presence of Christ. And that is not a yearly practice. That is a second by second practice for all of us. To having our mind resting on things above, set. And recalling what Christ has done in your life, that should not be a private matter that you do every once in a while between you and God, and you think about that day and, oh, that's nice, ha ha ha, now here I am today. That should be something that you proclaim to the world on a regular basis. It's that important that God says to this generation, you cannot forget what I did. And you think your salvation is any less miraculous when you think about what Jesus did? That is the most miraculous thing, and we can share that with others and what Jesus did for me. God forbid we be a people that what? We're private about it. Yeah, yeah. I love Jesus, but it's between me and Jesus. No, it cannot be between you and Jesus. We are a congregation of people that have been transformed. You're not an island, and you can't be an island. I can't be an island. The world needs to hear, and Jesus knows that. I didn't save you that you might have salvation. I saved you so that people behind you would know me. I saved you that the Holy Spirit's work might be seen by the world. And that's what's going on here. It's not that God is judgmental. It's that God knows if you forget to do what I'm telling you to do, it's that important. There will be people that don't get to hear who I am and the power that I have and the victory that I have over sin. In our case, in your case, there is victory in Jesus Christ. You say, oh, I just don't know if there is. Look around you. I was 4 years old, and some person gave a message, and in it he said, if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord, would you pray with me? And I sat there and I didn't pray with him, but then when we got home, I grabbed my mom and I said, I want to pray. And I prayed. And after that, I for years walked around the home with a cowboy hat on, and I told my parents I wanted to be a preacher and a cowboy. And I had boots and everything. I had a holster and a gun and a dog. I'm trying to talk my wife into a dog. But we are having a son, so that'll work. And then I forgot. I live my life. You live your life, and you forget. We forget. The world forgets. Until God, that day, I was 18, sitting down in that chair. I remember the chair, the kind of chair it was, the pad onto the fabric. And when I opened my eyes, I wasn't even on the chair anymore. And I didn't care. I didn't care that my peers were around me and I'm laying on the floor. Because God was doing something in me. He opened my eyes. And I want to be able to recall that. And I want to be able to not just recall it, but what is God telling them to do? Celebrate that day. There should be a feast in your home for the day, each of us. The day, and think about the world that we would live in if there was a feast every time that we celebrate the day that Christ plucked us up from the mire. Would there be a day that would go by that we are not celebrating and praising Jesus? And how hard would it be to forget? Let's not be quiet about the faith that we have. Yeah, well, that's something that I do. I can talk to certain people about that, but I'm just not ready to. You're just not ready? For the person that's been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ, every moment that you have breath, you are longing to share that good news. The disciples, there was not a day after they received the Holy Spirit that they thought, nah, today's a day that I don't really, I'm on vacation today. To the day of each of their death, they proclaimed Christ and Him crucified. And so I stand here with you. He was crucified on my behalf. I was crucified with Him and brought to new life because of Him. And that's what we need to celebrate together. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. God, keep us from proclaiming the truth. Excuse me, from not proclaiming the truth. Keep us from forgetting. We ask that this would be something so important, so vital, so crucial that each of us cannot help but share the truth. And that to do otherwise would be unthinkable. And the life and the salvation that you give each of us, we ask that it would be life to others, not just to us. That your power, your work might be seen by the nations, that they may glorify you, the Father in heaven. So we ask that you would hone our hearts now and forgive us for being silent. And we know that if you brought salvation to the rocks, and you did, they will cry out praise to you. And so we ask that you'd help us to join even the rocks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The salvation that God has extended to each of us is not about you. Let's not make it about us and keep it to us. Keep it for ourselves. It's not even just about this generation. There's a heritage of people that have gone before us who have been rescued by the cross of Christ, by His blood. So let's join in that heritage and proclaim it to the world. Let's not keep silent about His great grace. So let's do that this week, and so on and so forth. Praise the Lord. You're loved by a great and awesome God. You're dismissed.